We're going to pick up in verse 33 here. If you remember right, we left off obviously in 31, 32 of this chapter where it talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today, most likely you haven't committed that yet. Most likely you're still, at least you're here to hear the word, or you're here searching for the Lord. And that's a good thing. But I must warn you that there comes a day when we will face the Lord. And at that time, there will not be another chance. There's not a purgatory before we enter in, right? So as long as you're breathing, I think you have a chance. However, when we look at who he was talking to at this point in time was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and scribes had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had seen what he was about. And they were rejecting him. So for him, for them, it was, he was getting after them because they had rejected what he was doing. And really rejecting what the Spirit was leading him to do. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful where we stand. I think it's a challenging thing for us to say, do we believe the Lord? Do we honor the Lord? Do we accept what he says as truth? And so that's where they're at when we pick up in verse 33 here. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by the words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We'll continue on in a minute, but the thing here is what I notice about this whole little this little paragraph here is that Jesus is not afraid to bring out and tell people where they fall short, right? And the Holy Spirit is not afraid to pinpoint things in our lives. And maybe this morning when you're sitting here, the Lord would pinpoint something in your life, and it's good. You know why it's good? It's because he loves you. He wants you to be more like him, right? And so he pinpoints these things in our lives, but he isn't afraid to say things, in a sense, very upfrontish with us. The Lord is. So often do I beat around the bush with people. You know, well, I'll work with you a little bit here. I know that you're in deep sin here, but I'm going to work with you. The Lord says, in my regards, that's disobedience, friend. You're to call it out in these people's lives. When I show you something, you're to call it out in folks' lives. That's why he's given me the leadership role here as pastor, right? Not to necessarily just to beat you to death, right? But to drive you closer to the Lord. Do you really want to live that way? Do you really want to live when God has something so much better for us? You know, so the challenge is that we take things, too, as things are told to us about ourselves, that we take them and take an honest look at them. Because it's always hard when somebody confronts us with the truth, right? I was sharing with Jason a little bit about something that I was confronted with, and it was true. It took me the night to figure it out, but the Lord spoke to me, and sure enough, I was able to confront that, right, in my life. We need to do that. We need to, when we hear something from the Lord, when the Lord shows us something in Scripture, when he shows us something through a brother and sister, we need to take that to heart, right? Or we'll end up as bad fruit. Here it says that the tree is known by its fruit. Now, if I took an apple tree and I picked off from a pear tree, it would no longer be an apple tree, right? It would be a pear tree. We know, because we pick an apple from a tree, that it is an apple tree. We know if we pick a peach, it's a peach tree, and a pear tree, and so on and so forth, right? Right? That's the way we know it. So God says here that we'll know the tree by its fruit. We'll know that it's, He knows, right? He knows the fruit in our lives. He knows that if we have bad fruit and where that's coming from. That bad fruit does not come from Him. That's not from Him. His table only provides good fruit to us. Right? So if we got bad fruit in our lives, we need to look at it and say, that's not of the Lord. Let's get with the Lord and get rid of that bad fruit. Maybe He'll plant some other seeds in our lives that are better, right, to replace that. But we know that when we pick an apple from an apple tree, that it is an apple tree indeed. In 34 here, He comes out, Jesus again comes out and He says, look it, this is who you are. This is who you are. You're brood of vipers. Could you imagine being called that? You're a snake. You know, we might call somebody a sleazebag, right? You're a sleazebag. You know, or you're just out there. You know, if you think about vipers being poisonous, right? Being poisonous, ready to attack. Right? You're out there ready to poison somebody. Right? I was thinking about Tyler's message and actually our talk beforehand that Saturday night about his life as a drug dealer. You know, he was a brood of vipers. He was in that realm, right? He was in that. But he listened to the Lord. When the Lord confronted him with it, you know, he listened to it and he received it and he believed on the Lord Jesus. And that's what saved him out of there. It wasn't himself. He didn't conjure up some sort of formula to get out of that lifestyle. But he went to the Lord and he confessed his sin. But what was the Lord implying here to these men? Well, first of all, it's pretty obvious He was saying, you guys are evil, right? He was calling them out on their evilness and He was saying they were evil. But worse than that, do you ever like being associated with somebody that really isn't who you want to be, right? If somebody associates you with somebody that perhaps is evil, that you don't want to be like, it's kind of insulting, isn't it? How they might have felt. But he was implying here that you're a son of the devil. You're the son of the devil. And if that doesn't get you stirred up one way or the other, it's got to get you thinking that perhaps my life isn't an example of the Lord. You know, it doesn't really reflect the Lord. And for us as children of God, we certainly don't want to be looked upon as that. It kind of blows our witness. But I think the important part of that verse 34 is this. It says the heart, that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was coming out of their mouth was exactly what was coming out of their heart. You can't disconnect the two. Right? It defiles a man. Scripture says that that comes out of the mouth defiles a man. So it gives us a good, even as Christians, right? Even as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should take a look at what comes out of our mouth. Is it really what the Lord would have coming out of our mouth? You know, when we talk about our brothers and sisters in the way, are we lifting them up, or are we throwing them down? Is our words full of gossip? are they things that shouldn't even be said? We need to catch ourselves before we say them. And when we catch ourselves just about ready to say it, well, that's coming out of where? It's coming out of the heart. And so then we need to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We don't just want to stop there, see, because guess what? Eventually, it'll come out of the heart. And so we need to stop there and say, Lord, I realize my heart, you know, Scripture says our hearts are deceitfully wicked, right? And so we need to stop there and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, will you forgive me? I don't want this in my heart. I don't want to treat my brothers and sisters in this way. I don't want to say the things that I've been saying, Lord. Will you take them from me? Will you forgive me for that? And we need to be accountable for that, right? If you struggle in these areas, right, you struggle where the heart, where the mouth is saying something, you need to get with a brother and sister and pray through that. You need to be accountable to somebody. With any sin, really, right, that could sway us from the Lord, we need to get accountability. And so, you know, I know that we have the Lord to be accountable for sure, too. But sometimes an honest brother and sister in our lives that would point out these things that we could trust is a good thing for us. Helps us to stay in line. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. And then the Lord goes on there in verse 36 and talks about idle words. But I say to you that for every idle word a man speaks, he will give account of it on the day of judgment. And sometimes we look at these, well, what? Wait a minute, idle means what? Doesn't idle mean just staying still? In a sense, but it really means free from labor. It's almost like we get to a point in our lives where we don't even have to labor over our words. They just kind of come out, you know, and them are them idle words and things we don't even have to think about. And all of a sudden, we're wrecking things with our words. It becomes almost second nature to us, what we're saying. And isn't that the progression of sin? As we allow sin to continue in our lives, all of a sudden, we become in the midst of it. And it becomes a struggle for us. And God doesn't want us there. He doesn't want the idle talk in our lives. But I say to you that for every idle word a man may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And justified, I always like the saying that says it means, just as I never sinned, so we've been rendered or justified, right, by our faith in Christ. We've been rendered His righteousness. Right, it's just like we haven't ever sinned, but you know we have. But for whatever, you know, the Lord has sealed us over in His righteousness. So our words are either going to justify us, right? Show the Lord that we do have a righteous heart, and we have been changed by the blood of Christ, right? We have been changed by what He's done in our lives, right? But there's also them condemning words, those things that condemn us or pronounce us guilty, right? Those things that we say, boy, we're guilty, Lord. We're guilty. And if we're guilty, then we're sentenced. And if we're sentenced for our sin, well, we know the sentence is death for sin. Right, because Christ proved that out on His cross for us. That's why He died for us. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 10. verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the mouth plays a big part in it, right? What we declare often is what our heart says. The word is near you in your heart and, or in your mouth and in your heart. It's in both places, or it should be. And if it's not in your heart, your mouth will certainly declare it. We can't separate, we can't disconnect, we can't cut off the mouth from the heart. It's bound to us, it will show us. If you go back to chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the faith, the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If we're in Christ Jesus, then certainly our mouth should portray it, right? We should, what we speak, what not only what we say, but it's what we do, should portray Christ Jesus, if we're truly in it. And if we're truly in it, then our words should not be condemning to us. And then if we go back to Matthew chapter 12 there, verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees, and then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. This is typical, right? This is typical that people want to see something happen. If you're who you say you are, we want to see something happen, right? And so, these Pharisees, even though we put them, scribes and Pharisees, in this bucket, we're very similar, right? We're very similar in the sense that we want to see the workings of the Lord. And they say, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And we got to be careful with the whole signs thing, right? Because if we know the Lord is bound to show us, right? Lord, just, I want you to do this. It's almost a command to him. Lord, I want you to show me this. I want you to show me this sign. And it's got to be according to my, desires. I want you to show me what I want to see. And pretty soon, we don't take the signs that the Lord shows us anyways, because we've got this image set in our head that says, this is the way I want to go. And we had a conversation yesterday in the men's thing about how we go shopping. We go shopping for answers. Sometimes we don't like what God has to say necessarily. So we keep going and going and going. And finally, thank you, Jesus, we found a brother that agrees with us. Right? And that's what we needed. And that's what they wanted. They wanted signs, but they were in unagreement with the signs that the Lord had already previously given to them. All the healings he did, everything that he did prior to chapter 12, they were in. They wanted something more. And it says, "But he answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." They must have sat back on their heels a little bit. He just got done calling them a brood of vipers, and now he's in calling them a bunch of evil, adulterous generation, you know. It's a tough thing, right? The Lord doesn't, hey, you know what? The Lord doesn't want to be easy on us. You know why? Because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. These guys, obviously the Lord would have kicked the dust off his feet if these guys were for naught, right? If there's no hope left for these guys, the Lord would have said, hey, I know that because I am God. I know there's no hope, so I am going to back away from these guys and that's it. But he didn't do that. He kept going and going with them. Because there was certain scribes and there were certain Pharisees like Nicodemus within the ranks that were going to be receptive to this. So he kept going with them. He kept after them. Sometimes the hard language seems harsh to us, but it's out of the loving kindness of the Lord that he tells us that we're sinners. Right? And then the next breath he says, but you're saved by grace. Right? How comforting it is that we're not left hopeless. We're left with, well, you're dying of a horrible disease and there's no cure. But God says you're dying of a horrible disease called sin. But because of my grace, there's a cure. He is our healer, right? He is our healer beyond our physical, our spiritual. He's our healer. And so they call him teacher, which in a lot of sense really brings it out to us because they didn't say, well, friend, right? Well, friend, tell me this, or Lord, tell me this. But they call him teacher. They recognize that he had some teaching skills or he was, you know, maybe stood out in a crowd, but they didn't recognize him really as being Lord over their lives. They wanted him to be proven. Even though he had done these vast miracles all over the place, they wanted him to be proven because why? Because they had unbelief. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. And our unbelief never facilitates Jesus to work. Right? Jesus, because we have this unbelief, God's not going to do something so that he gets us out of that unbelief. First we believe, and then he does it in our lives, right? We believe upon him, we trust in him, then he works in our lives. We first have to come to him. So why did he call them this adulterous generation? Well, we all know about adultery, right? We all know that this generation's plagued with it, that eyes wander and things happen. When a spouse is neglected for another woman or another man, and God says to this generation here that he's speaking to, you guys are adulterous. You've been unfaithful. You have been unfaithful to me. You've been unfaithful to God. You're just unfaithful. In a sense, they had cheated. They were worshiping something other than the Lord. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping these signs and wonders. They were, you know, every time there was something happened experiential in a church meeting, that was God. But if nothing happened, if no tears were shed, God didn't move. Right? We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't work off from, that was exciting, that was God. That wasn't exciting, that wasn't God. We got to be careful that we don't get into that realm. And all of a sudden, we experience something, and that's what we worship. Why do you go to that church? Wow, man, that worship service is amazing. Why do you go to that church? Oh, it's exciting. We have this, that, and this, and that, and this, and that to do. It's exciting. Notice what they don't say. Boy, we're so in love with Jesus, and we go there, and the Holy Spirit just speaks through the Word to me and into my life. And I'm changed by the Word of God. They don't say that. They say it's exciting. It's thrilling. Don't fall in love with a movement that God's using because it's exciting. Right? Don't fall in love with Calvary Chapel because it's something that God's using. Fall in love with Him who has created the movement, that has allowed it to exist as long as it has because of the faithfulness to the Word. Follow Him, right? If anybody ever stands up here and puts on a front or puts on an act, I will be the first one to throw him out the door or her out the door. I will. We're not doing that here. We're not doing that here. It's about Jesus. I've been to some churches where it's all about the person dancing up and down the aisle, and they don't have any attention on the person of Jesus Christ. Be careful that we don't get straight away from the Word, the focus on the Word, and the effects of Jesus on our lives. It's easy to get these fleshly desires, right? For sure. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why don't you get what you're asking for? Perhaps it's our motive, you know. When they ask for a sign, what was the motive of their heart? Right? And so sometimes when we ask, who knows the heart? No man knows the heart, right? But God does. God knows our heart. So when we ask for something of Him, it's got to be for His pleasure, right? It's got to be for His pleasure. It's not for our pleasure that we ask for something. We ask for it because we believe that it is going to be used for God's glory. That's why we ask for it. If we're asking for it for any other purpose, for our own fleshly, lustful pleasure, we shouldn't be asking for it. Back to chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 40. Actually, let's jump up and finish verse 39. No signs will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, in the heart of the earth. So he said, the only sign you're going to get, and you've already gotten it, is from Jonah. And there's some things that I want you to know about this. He said 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish was Jonah. And Jesus says he was swallowed up. Right? He was swallowed up. Jesus said, I'll be swallowed up for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah, as we know, not necessarily in this verse, was thrown up, right, onto the shore, and the fish just couldn't contain him because the Lord made him throw him up onto the shore, right? Death wouldn't be able to contain or keep Christ in the grave. He would rise and have victory over death. They sought a sign, but the sign was self-centered. It was a miss, right? It was a miss. And Jesus would give them the future here. He would use this opportunity that they knew about Jonah to be prophetic here about what he was going to go through. And also to lay some foundational stuff about the resurrection. That the resurrection would be pivotal to our faith. Right? Just as Romans 10 would say. Victory over death. Victory over sin. Then he goes on in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And if you remember right, Nineveh was an evil city that many would have said today even to destroy. That it probably rivaled those of Sodom and Gomorrah and also just being vicious, sinful people. But it says there, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah would say in chapter 4, verse 11, he would say that this about Nineveh, that they couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand, meaning they couldn't tell the difference between good and evil. That they needed somebody to come in and tell them, this is evil and this is good. And Jesus said, you know what? They allowed Jonah to come in and preach the message of repentance. And they heard it. And they heard it. Yet Jonah was lesser than me. Jonah, if you remember right, came to Nineveh in judgment. But Jesus comes to us in mercy, and he comes to us in grace, and he comes to us in forgiveness. If you remember, Jonah turned away from Nineveh and was disobedient. But Christ wasn't disobedient to the Father. He went to the cross, right? And he took upon himself the cross for our sake. Jonah's ministry was to Nineveh, and Jesus was to the whole world. God just said to go into Nineveh, but Jesus says for us to go into the whole world and preach the gospel, right? It was for the whole world. So it was true. It's true that they listened to a lesser than what Jesus was. And then in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, greater than Solomon is here. And of course, in 1 Kings there, we get the story there of chapter 10 of 1 Kings, of the Queen of Sheba. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearer, in his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard." And maybe you're sitting here today going, this Jesus, I've heard some good things, right? I've heard some good things about him. Is it true? Is it really true that all I have to do is come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Is it that easy? And once I do that, I've heard people's lives are changed. I've heard they're redirected. I've heard their lives are changed for the good. Can I really believe it? Well, you're not sitting here alone. The queen of the south didn't believe it either when she heard the things about Solomon and came to Solomon. But when she was done, I love what she says. She says, "Indeed, the half of it was not told me." You know, Jesus Christ is unexplainable sometimes. I just can't explain it with my own words. They're just not good enough, because he's so awesome. But I know that when I came to Christ, I sat by the sidelines for a while and I thought to myself, could it be this good? Could it really be that good? And when I went and I tasted and I saw the Lord was good, right? I saw that he was good. And I believed. And he has far exceeded his fame to me. Far exceeded. But they neglected Yod's wisdom back in chapter 12. And the scribes and the Pharisees. And the contrast with Solomon and Jesus was this. Solomon had the wisdom from God, and we talked a little bit about that on Saturday, just about Solomon's wisdom. But Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is God. Right? He is the source of all wisdom. Solomon was a great king. He inherited it from his father. Right? Great king. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He's king over all kings. His power is extreme. We can't explain it other than say, wow, it's awesome. He created the universe. He spoke, and the creation was created. Solomon spoke, and he was practical, but God was, Jesus is powerful. It even identifies him in Genesis as being part of the creation story, right? Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba, gifts, and Jesus is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think. We look upon Solomon and we say, wow, he was a rich guy. But Jesus is much richer. He's much more gracious, more giving. And that was his point to these scribes and Pharisees, he said. But a greater one, indeed a greater one, greater than Solomon, is here. He is in your presence. He's here with you. He's in your presence. He's standing before you, and you're not receiving Him. We can certainly obtain the wisdom of Solomon, but as we talked about it yesterday morning, when Solomon took God's wisdom to his skill, he asked the Lord how to prepare the temple and all that stuff. But the problem with Solomon was he never carried out the whole wisdom of God. He never carried it into his moral life. He had what? 700 plus women, wives. He had lots of wives. But God wants us to go to the source of the wisdom, which is Jesus, and get it from Him, not the world, not any king, not any great king for that matter. But He wants us to go to Him for our wisdom. What's our next step, Lord? What do we do next, Lord? He wants us to bring the simple things to Him because He has wisdom. He's greater than Solomon could ever hope for. He's greater than any pastor could ever think of, right? He's greater than any father can ever be to his children. Then 43, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes out through a dry place and seeks rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I come. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. You know, the bottom line is, as we come to a point in our life and we get tired of the uncleanness in our life. It's old to us and we start to see people with the clean houses, right? We start to see them and we find, wow, I would like that. I would like that in my life. I would like to have that in my life. I'd like my house to look like their house. And so there's many cleaning agents out there, right, that society gives us, the world gives us, right? I think of alcohol and drug abuse. I think of the things that people can go through, some of the rehab centers and all that we can go through. But it cleans the house. It looks clean. It looks empty. It looks in order. But then when the enemy comes back in, because they haven't taken that house, that vessel, the vessel of the Lord, they've cleaned it up. The outside appearance looked good. The paint on the outside looks good. Even inside, their life is starting to get ordered, in order. Because the world has told them that if they did this, that, and the other thing, their lives would change. But the problem is when the enemy comes back. When the enemy comes back and he starts to throw the darts at that person's life, there's nothing to repel the darts. The Lord isn't in there. See, because that's what keeps the enemy out of me. Nothing that I've done. I can't do nothing to keep the enemy out of me, but knowing that the Lord is in me, that keeps the enemy out of me. There's no way that an evil spirit can get into this vessel with the Holy Spirit within. You understand that? We don't have to fear that He's going to somehow invade us if we have the Holy Spirit. But if we've cleaned house the world's way, if we've cleaned it up and organized it in the world's way, we can fear that someday the enemy will come back and he will bring his friends with him and it'll be even worse than what it was beforehand. If we want to change our lifestyle, if we want to change our attitude, if we want to change our morals, it's not about going to the psychiatrist. It's about going to the great physician, Jesus, and allowing Him to change our lives. And if we continue to battle with this, if we continue to change our habits, change our perceptions, change our minds, change our hearts, and we don't have that permanent residence of Jesus in our lives, it's like any other religion. It's like any other psychology. Any other self-will program to mask the problem, it just masks the problem. Never really takes care of it. We never take care of the sin that we're dealing with. And our hearts never really change. It never gets regenerated. And what does that word mean, regenerated? Well, God, for instance, at the beginning created us in whose image? His image. It was a perfect image, right? He created us in that image, right? That's generated. Initially, we were generated. We were created. But to be regenerated means to be recreated. We've got to make the choice, though, now that we are going to allow the Lord to recreate us back into that image that He so desired us right from the beginning. But there's a couple things. In order for us to be made new, we got to recognize a couple things, and I put those scriptures up there for you. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not a one of us in here that can stand up and say, "I have perfected it all." Right? I have finally obtained. Right? No, that statement there, "for all," that "all" includes all of us. There's no exceptions to that rule, no matter how good you think you are. Then we got to acknowledge that the consequences of our sin is death. That if we continue in our sin, that we don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ to take and wash us clean from them sins, we're in trouble. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God. See, God doesn't leave off at that semicolon, right? He says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." He gives us a choice. We can settle for death, which is bad, or we can settle for life, which is good. And it's as easy as that. But the whole rebirth experience, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, is that we have to be reborn. We have to be reborn. Jesus answered in verse 3 of chapter 3 there, says, Jesus answered and said to him, because he had said, "How do I obtain eternal life?" Well, and then he got out this big book. It's about this thick, and it had all the doctrines of the church. And you had to go from chapter 1 all the way to the back of the book in order to come to heaven. That's not what he did. Right? Because that's what some of our denominations do, right? They have this book that's besides this book, and it's a little black book. We open it up, and it's got all our church rules in it. And if you can obtain this, then you're in. You're a member. There's one way to become a member of this church, is to give your life to Christ. That's it. That's how I became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, right? To give my life to Christ. Yes. That's the only way that we become members here or into the kingdom of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see heaven. There's no way. There's no way unless we're born again. And that really is making that decision. Making that decision. Spiritually, we're born once of the flesh. And then secondly, we got to be born of the Spirit and allowing Jesus Christ to come in to our lives. And it comes really... There's only one way that we can be regenerated. We can't be regenerated through religion. Right? We know that. We can't be regenerated through some sort of psychology in our lives. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me, unto the Father, but by me." If Jesus stood up on the political scene today, he would be called what? "You prejudiced. You don't have any tolerance for these other religions, do you?" God says, "No, I don't have a tolerance for it. I'm the only way. I'm the only way." Exactly. And we shared this verse right at the beginning of the message here, that we've got to believe that Jesus has victory over the sin in our lives. We got to believe that he does. In Romans 10, verse 9 through 10 says that if thou confess with thy mouth, if you want to use your mouth for something really good, is to confess your sin to the Lord. Right? Because remember, it's connected to our heart. Confessing thy mouth and to the Lord. With thy mouth to the Lord. And shall believe, that word believe really means trust in. Or to trust in. Believe in. And when we say trust in, that means, "Lord, everything I have, everything I own, everything, Lord, is yours. There's nothing that isn't yours in my life. Nothing." So when I ask you for that $5 or $10 today from my pocket, just remember that. No, I'm just kidding. You know I'm kidding, right? But that we shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, had that victory over sin, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? Unto God's righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So maybe today you've come and you've never given your heart to the Lord. Never. Church isn't going to change you. Church isn't going to drive you to heaven. It's only Christ. Christ is in the driver's seat. If you want to come today and confess before him, that'd be a good thing. To be saved from hell's fire. To have your name written in the book of life. That you would have eternal life.